Hello, little flock. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and it blesses me this text that we're right at the end of John's Gospel, and everyone is gone. All the public hoorah and all the stuff of quote ministry. Jesus speaking in the temple and they were baptizing and all of that disappears, and you have these 12 men. It's a little flock. And so that's where we are this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 13. And I'll begin reading in verse 17. Jesus says this, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, that you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask of whom he was speaking. So that the disciples, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are doing, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas went immediately out, and it was night. We've read these things so often, and we know this account so well that it's like watching a movie you've seen several times. I look over at my sweet wife over here, and she looks at the videos of the movies we've purchased, and she says, "Oh, let's don't buy something online or something, spend any more money. Let's watch something that we own." She's a good thrifty woman. And I say, "Aw." Because I know the story. Now, some of those films you can watch over and over again. Isn't that true? I mean, some of them are just wonderful. And every time you watch them, you kind of smile to yourself. But others, you don't want to watch over again. And I'm afraid of something, in spite of how wonderful the gospel message is. We read these accounts, and we're just jaded, and we don't really understand what's going on. So I'm just hoping we're just going to go through this and make some comments. I'm hoping I do some good of removing that film that lies over the scripture so often when we read it. Now in verse 17, we read that account. Jesus says, in this account, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then all of a sudden, this scene shifts from the teaching that came before about the washing of feet and the idea of serving God. All that shifts. And all of a sudden, we're turned to this amazing account that within Jesus' 12, those little flock, there was a traitor. Now, I'm of the opinion that that was more of a shock to the early church than we're so used to the story. We accept it. But within that little group, there's a guy there that's going to betray Jesus, a scoundrel. That's not even getting close to it. But I kind of think here that verse 17, Jesus is using Judas himself as an example. Look, you can know the will of God, and that's a blessed thing to know it. It makes you smarter than all your teachers. But the doing of it is everything. And here's Judas, a man that saw it all. Listen, you can get 20 PhDs and you didn't know the half of what Judas knew. He saw every little bit of it. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you if you do these things." And Judas is the great, a negative example of not doing them. You can know, and you can know. And I thought of Peter this morning. Remember when Peter was out fishing, and they didn't catch fish all night? They ran the trout lines, and nothing. And Jesus tell, there wasn't trout lines, it was a net. But nevertheless, nothing. And so Jesus says, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No." And we'll put the net over there. And there's so many fish, the net breaks. You know the story. And what is Peter's reaction? And it was a good reaction. He said, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." You think of all the miracles that Peter saw. This was the one. This one just... He knew you couldn't catch fish like that. That they all came to be caught. And he said, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." You know, the more we know, the more responsible we are before God. All of us know. And I said, how many times did I say last week, y'all all know this? Did I say that? Y'all remember that? I said it a couple times. You know, we know a lot. We are responsible for a lot. It's better not to know if we're not going to do. Humankind is completely responsible. The heavens declare the glory of God to him as you know, every day when he gets up and he sees marvelous things. I saw this last week I went to hear the Vienna Boys Choir. And those beautiful little kiddos could sing. I mean, they could sing "Circles Around Me," and they could sing, you know, that big as Anna Kilseth, you know, singing this prime, just glorious. If that doesn't make you believe in the wonder of humanity as part of God's creation, you know it. And the problem is that mankind rejects the truth, and every time we reject it, the truth, having it spoken to us, or we see it, the glory of it, we are more and more responsible before God. And so, Peter at that moment, when that catching of those fish, he didn't want any more of it at that moment. I have at times in this place said, "Lord, I don't want any more. I don't want to come here and hear Steve anymore." I mean it. This is enough. I just want to go back home and pray over this and make sure I do it. But then you hunger for God and you love it that he speaks to us. But don't you understand? Do you understand how this is? The more we know, the more we're responsible to do. Well, with verse 18, everything switches, and we're not talking about washing each other's feet and servanthood and Jesus telling us we're blessed if we are servants. Everything switches to this Judas fella who knew a lot. Judas Iscariot. What's that say? Judas, Simon, the son of Simon, Iscariot. They say Iscariot, and I'm not sure about this. Steve may know. Did they tell you about Iscariot? The city of assassins? Isn't that an interesting thing? But nevertheless, everything turns, and we're going to hear about Jesus' betrayal. And we already kind of knew it in verse 10. Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet, and you remember that, and I've chosen you, but not all of you. And the disciples don't understand a bit of that. And by the way, Judas was there and got his feet washed. Lee Bestman wanted me kind of to say that, and she's shaking her head right now. Judas was there. Jesus washed his feet. And so Jesus had hinted to this earlier up into the chapter, verse 10, when he said, you are clean, but not all of you. But with this verse, verse 18, Jesus gets very specific. So specific that the disciples, if they were listening and could understand, would know exactly who it was. In fact, but even then, they didn't know, really understand any of it. Because you know why? They didn't know the cross was coming. They didn't know Jesus was going to be betrayed. None of this was on their radar. Have you ever woke up in the middle of your life and said, "Oh, I wasn't expecting this. Lord, Lord." And this is quite literally what happened to the disciples that day. They were following the Messiah, the King, who's, we welcomed him into Jerusalem on, remember that? The triumphal entry and all the glory of it. And this was not on their radar. And so when Jesus is saying someone's going to betray me, they don't have the slightest idea. And I think this whole teaching ought to comfort us when we don't have the slightest idea. The more I know about stuff, the more I know I don't have the slightest idea. When I was in seminary, I knew everything. And now I know I don't know anything much. But this, they had not the slightest idea about this betrayal, much less knowing who it was. And with verse 18, the whole thing gets very specific. And very, very, with verse 20, truly I say to you, before we get to Judas, the betrayal, verse 20. Well, 19 and 20. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now, why is that in there? I'll tell you why. Jesus has just washed their feet. He's been a servant to them. And Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and all this stuff is getting ready to happen. Jesus is going to be betrayed. And he says, even if I am betrayed, I'm going to send, after it's all over, I'm going to send you out on a mission. And you are to be a servant, and you might even be betrayed. Who knows? But the idea, Jesus is just kind of throwing this in here, that they are going to be sent out by Jesus, And they're going to preach in the name of Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, you're receiving the one who sent him. Or Jesus is saying, who sent me. So this is just kind of he just wants them to know that when all this stuff happens, they're going to look back on it. And they're going to know now they are going to be sent. I'm telling you this now, before it take place, that when it does take place, that you may believe in me, that I am. Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one who receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. There's just this pattern that's going to keep going. Now, we're going kind of verse by verse here. By the way, just a little note here. When you read the Gospels, John's Gospel says, truly, truly. Did you know that's the own John? And they've looked, you know, all the super duper scholar guys. You know this doubling of the word amen, amen? It's only in John's Gospel. It's not in any literary allusion before this. And I think it's wonderful that, you know, the other synoptic Gospels say, truly, amen, and then Jesus will say something. John doubles it. And I don't think that John is doubling. I think John is really, the other three are kind of making it more typical of normal Jewish preaching. Someone would say, now truly, I tell you this. And so they kind of cleaned up the speech in some ways of Jesus. But John, isn't it good that John is in the Bible? I like the doubling of it. Truly, truly. So when you read this, as you read John's Gospel, every time you hear truly, truly, listen. Let's just do that in there. Okay. Verses 18 through 19. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Verse 19. I'm telling you this now before it takes place. Then when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And he's quoting Psalm 41 verse 9. And by the way, I thought, well, there's a lot of hope in Psalm 41, verse 9. You go look at Psalm 41. There's wonderful promises in there to Jesus. But we don't get any of that here. Jesus is warning the disciples that this has been prophesied. This great tragedy is being foretold. Why? For their faith. That when it does take place, they might believe that I am. That the God and the author of Scripture, God the author of Scripture has foretold it centuries before. And that he is in control. None of this. Judas was not a wild horse that got out of control and ran off. But speaking of horses, I looked over there at Mr. Clinch. Now it says he lifted up his heel against me. And I read a commentator I didn't know. I know horses, but I've never been kicked by one. Now, my horse loved me and would never kick me. Now, a lot of commentators say a horse will lift his foot up, lift his heel, and when he does that, you better watch out. Is that true? You better say it's true. I don't know. I don't go for this. If it's not true, I will just ignore the commentator.
In my experience, it happens way faster than that.
Well, of course. That was a slow motion kick.
But
full speed. It's just lip, bam. You've nailed. Now I've always saw the verse as, you know, someone stomping, lifted his heel. But maybe these scholars know something I don't know. And have you ever been kicked, Steve?
By a mule.
By a mule. Okay. But Jesus, someone's going to lift their heel against Jesus. And it says, Jesus says, I'm telling you this before it takes place that you will believe. The great tragedy of the betrayal is foretold that they could understand that things are not out of God's control. God is in control. The psalmist wrote of it. Jesus predicted it. And Jesus not only can predict the general fact that it'll happen, he knows exactly who's going to do it. He knew it when he picked Judas. I chose him, Jesus said. I chose you. Verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. And God, I want you to know, God would have us believe that he is in control. Okay. He wants us to believe he is in control. He knows the future before it happens. This idea that God does not know the future is heresy. He knows it. He predicts it. And of course, he wants us to believe. Verse 3. God would have us believe. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. This whole account that's following from chapter 13. Jesus knew everything. Remember we said it last week? What's the children's song? Or maybe it's the African-American spiritual. He has the whole world in his hands. Does he? Everything, the tragedy that they cannot imagine is coming. And he's telling them, it's in my hands. My hands. And so verse 18, we won't go any more about the heel being lifted there, Steve Clinch. But we should not be surprised at the viciousness of man. He who ate with me and dipped the morsel with me, as he quotes the scripture in the Psalms. You should not be surprised at the cunningness and the viciousness of man. Why is that? Because you know what they talk about, if you don't believe in, I don't believe in demon possession. Well, you sure ought to. Because it's happening all around us. And it doesn't announce his safe. Just because we think that every time someone's demon possessed, he froths at the mouth. He does it. Jesus saw that. But I'm telling you what, if Jesus told Peter at one point, you get behind me, Satan. And Peter was a good guy. In other words, humanity, we're in a constant flux of the work of the enemy. It's going on all around us. And we should not be surprised at it. I thought, well, I'm going to talk about this week because next week's we'll be talking about Thanksgiving and that kind of stuff. And I thought that isn't really something you want to talk about, demons, and Thanksgiving. But let me tell you, we need to know it. And again, the enemy, Satan, it's mentioned here earlier in the passage. It says Jesus, it would have been put into the heart of Judas to betray him. And now we see when Jesus hands him the morsel, it says Jesus enters into him. What? Just the opposite?
Satan
does. Pardon. Satan enters in to Judas. Thanks, honey. I'm speaking to my wife. Look, we can clearly see that Judas was going to betray him, and Satan was agitating for this. And at this moment, it is settled. But I just want you to know this, that the devil, Satan, hates everything about God. He hates everything that God has ever done. He hates this creation. He hates marriage. He hates wine. And so he just perverts the whole thing and makes drunkards out of half of society. I'm talking about the devil here. He hates children. He hated those sweet little kids. He hated them we went to listen. He hates them. He'd like to destroy them. Satan hates. And now this hate is directed right down like a microscope at Jesus. The clearest manifestation of God was Jesus of Nazareth. And what was Satan's reaction? Let's kill him. And let's get some humans to do it. We'll get the Jewish leaders, we'll get the Romans, and they really know how to kill people. And so we just really need to see when we wake up in the morning and tragedies happen and you see horrible things happening in the earth. I mean horrible. Don't blame God. Blame the evil one. Verse 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly," he says. Now, they didn't know who Jesus was talking about. But there's an agony here. This is John's Gospel doesn't even speak about the Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't that interesting? But this agony that was coming to Jesus, his trouble was coming, it didn't just appear in the garden. The whole approach. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he looked at Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like chicks." What was coming at the cross was I'm trying to sweep away this whole thing that we've heard the story before. What was coming was a absolute tragedy. And Jesus is troubling in his spirit. This isn't just normal human, feeling bad. He was in agony of spirit. I think the word agony is a good word. At the catastrophe that's coming at the hands of one of the 12. And the disciples, verse 22, are uncertain of whom he was speaking. And I'm going to just tell you this right now. Uncertainty is our lot in life. I mean, even if we may think, well, I know quite a bit. Uncertainty is there are going to be times when we just don't understand. even as God is teaching us, we don't understand. And later we'll know. I love the later, hereafter. I tell you, it's one of my favorite texts, and we've already been in. Hereafter, you'll understand. I just want, the hereafter is glorious. People say, well, that's a cop-out. Can't you answer the great questions of the universe? No. Hereafter, I will. But there won't be any idiot asking those questions. You know, saying, I'm not going to believe God until I understand. The hereafter will know. Okay. I just want to say here one thing about Peter, about Judas. In spite of all God's warnings, and Jesus is telling them who did it, they all at the time, you remember the other Gospels say, and they're all saying, was that I? That's good reaction, because they know their own heart. It's a good reaction. As I read these things, I'm thinking, oh Lord, preserve me. This account of Judas, I think, is a warning to the church. Among the very 12, there's this traitor. And listen, there's no human institution that is above having a traitor in its midst. And we're talking, in this case, the 12. Do you think the institution of bishops is immune to having a traitor in among it? How about pastors? Have there been scoundrelous pastors that were a traitor to the flock? They were like wolves in the midst of sheaves. Do you think that the papacy is immune to having a Judas sit there in Rome? I'm telling you right now, I read yesterday that the Pope is uniting with China against the people in Hong Kong, and they're seeking freedom. I was dumbfounded. That's as far as I'm going in politics. But they've been false prophets. They've been horrible prime ministers in the earth. They've been kings and queens. And so when we find men in the church that are disgustingly traitors to Christ, we shouldn't be surprised, because right here in the 12. That's why it was a shock. They couldn't even imagine it. Now I'm going to turn, maybe we'll be a little bit nicer here before it's over. Verse 23, we have the first appearance of this phrase, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. It's the first time that phrase enters into the Gospels. Isn't that a glory? In the midst of all of this, you have John the Apostle. And I think it's John the Apostle. John is the one disciple in the Gospel of John that is not mentioned by name. Now, why would someone that wasn't the writer of the Gospel leave him out? John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Y'all all probably think this. If you think that, raise your hand. 100%. Good. That's like a lot of business meetings I'm going to. All in favor? Aye, good. But look, John is so sweet. John, Lord, he leans over. They're on there. This is a typical way of eating a meal. They're kind of grouped together. They're leaning on. They're on their left arm, and they eat with her right hand. And they, who is it? And he describes himself, without calling his name, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But that's a glory. Can we say this? I thought about it over and over again, whether I could say this. Can you say this about yourself, the disciple who Jesus loved? John chapter 13, verse 1, where we began. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you the sweetest thing, the sweetest words. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And if you have that in your heart, that in spite of all of who you are, in spite of your ignorance and your goofiness or your sin, Jesus loves me. That is the sweetest thing. And He loved them right to the end. Remember Amy Carmichael said when I was a little child, He loved me. Surely He won't desert me now that I'm old. Y'all remember that? Only old people get that. Carolyn is okay with that verse. You okay, Carolyn, with that verse?
I love it.
Oh, me too. You know, we always talk about the youth ministry and how the youth are wonderful. I'm sounding like a boomer here. But I'm telling you, He loves old people. He loves people. He loves His people. He will love them to the very last breath. The other day I went to a funeral and there was a fellow there that had gotten cancer and he was just skin and bones until that spirit left. And Jesus loved him right to the end and loves him now. So we can say that. Now, that's all good and I wish I had gone on more about that. But with verse 30, we have to end it and be biblical. It says, and after receiving the morsel, remember Jesus hands the piece of bread that He had dipped in some kind of sauce. We don't know what it was. He hands it to Judas. And Judas and Jesus speaks and says, what you do, do quickly. And I am convinced that Jesus at that moment was speaking to the devil and Judas. Not just Judas. This thing had gotten way bigger than that Judas. Judas had made his decision way back. And the devil now, this is now a supernatural thing going on. And Jesus speaks to that devil and Judas, what you do quickly. And so after receiving the morsel, he immediately went out and it was night. And I want you to contrast now. Here's this room, we don't know where it was. Jesus is with the 12. Judas full of the devil leaves and goes out in the darkness. I want to contrast the light and the love that was in the room with Jesus and the darkness that Judas went out to. Now some commentators said that this has nothing to do with that. That there's no spiritual meaning here. It was just dark. Passovers were at night. Did you know Passover meals were always held at night? That's fine. I don't care. But this is mentioned, it says, and it was night. I think there is a strong contrast of light and darkness, of love and hate. And Judas went out into it. Now, I don't care how backward some of us are in this room, a bunch of ignoramuses, and I'm talking about myself, of someone that doesn't know what anything is, and he makes all kinds of mistakes. He doesn't shave every morning. He looks like an old codger half the time, and who knows? I could start telling bad things about myself. I'd rather speak about y'all. Listen, I would rather be in a room that had the leaven in it than out in the whole world of Jerusalem. And it's silver and gold and power and Rome. And you choose this day. What little group do you want to be in? That little flock Who will you choose? And I think this is something that just written right into the gospel because John was a preacher. It was night. And so here we are today. We love one another. We wash each other's feet. And if there's someone wrong within us, we'll leave that to God. We'll leave it to God. Sometimes digging up that weed will harm the church more than just leaving it there. I've just got into a whole nother controversy, didn't I, Steve? But I'm telling you, God's in control, and don't let any of it hurt you. Oh, humanity, we're capable of such wickedness, especially when the devil gets on us and moves us around. And I know the comedians have laughed at that, but it's deadly serious. This gospel began with this phrase, "He came to His own, and His own received Him not." Amazing. It shouldn't surprise us. And so as we go on in John chapter 13, it's a glory. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just ask You, preserve us, Lord. Keep us. Love us to the end, Lord. Do not let us go, even if we're fearful and say, "Lord, leave me alone." Lord, don't leave us alone. And Father, if great tragedies come upon this earth and even into our lives and we don't understand, we don't comprehend, Lord, we choose to trust You. In this world, we'll have tribulation. But we could be of good cheer, because You have overcome the world. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray for myself. God, keep us. Lord, keep us. We would lie very low before You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.